A.B. Simpson, the great missionary statesman, wrote, "Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall, friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. Hearken, what meaneth the sudden call? What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Neutral, you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? Neutral, you cannot be. It is impossible to maintain neutrality in regard to Jesus of Nazareth." As we look at this portion of the trial of Jesus Christ before Pontius Pilate in John chapter 19, we are aware that John in particular throughout his gospel hits this theme of the impossibility of neutrality over and over again. We're going to see it very prominent in this trial with Pilate. But it actually is one of the themes that is carried out throughout the entire book of the Gospel of John. We might even say that it is one of the themes of that gospel. For John, by the direction of the Holy Spirit, gives us a number of examples of people who tried to be neutral in regard to Jesus Christ, but found that to be an impossibility. It is possible for us here in this world to be neutral about some things. It may even be appropriate and wise for us to remain neutral about some things, particularly in this topsy-turvy world in which we live, with all of the violence and rancor and arguing that's going on around us. Perhaps at times it's best not to say anything and not to get involved in the turmoil. But when it comes to Jesus Christ, you cannot, you must not, and you cannot remain neutral. It is ultimately an impossibility. Let's consider an assortment of individuals, first of all, that John reveals to us attempted to be neutral in regard to Jesus Christ and found that to be impossible. And then secondly, we'll examine more carefully Pilate's unsuccessful attempt at neutrality. I'm thinking, first of all, of Nicodemus. You know the account of Nicodemus in John chapter 3. It is really one of the best known accounts in all of Scripture. Nicodemus, a Pharisee, came to Jesus by night, as you know. No doubt at night, because he didn't want to be seen. He was trying to remain neutral. And yet God was working in his heart, and he had some questions, and he felt compelled to seek out Jesus, something that very few of the Pharisees were willing to do. Very few of the Pharisees had any desire to do. Most of them had made up their minds. They had rejected Christ. They wanted nothing to do with him except to stop him from influencing others, to remove his influence from Jewish society. But here is a man of a different sort, a man who listened to the words of Jesus and recognized that there had to be truth in what he said. And yet, fearing his friends, fearing his companions, fearing his position, a high position in Jewish society, there's evidence to cause us to think that he may very well have been a member of the Sanhedrin. And so at night, Nicodemus seeks Jesus out and asks him some questions. And that brings the conversation that we're well familiar with, where Jesus talks to him about the new birth. Nicodemus, are you a teacher, literally the teacher, one of the leading teachers in Israel? Are you a teacher in Israel and you don't know these things, that a man must be born again? Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. You know the conversation. Perhaps you've never noticed, however, that John does not give us a conclusion to this interview. Jesus talks with Nicodemus. Nicodemus asks questions. Nicodemus is obviously curious. And at some point, of course, Nicodemus went away, and he went away without stating any position one way or another in regard to Jesus Christ, but we don't know exactly when he left and what he said in his departure. The account just goes on with some of those wonderful, wonderful statements of Scripture, including what is probably the best known verse in all the Bible, in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Those words were probably spoken to Nicodemus, though because John does not detail for us the exact ending of the interview, it is also possible that Nicodemus left before those words were spoken, and Jesus spoke those to his other disciples. We really don't know. But the fact that we don't know helps to support what I'm trying to say at this moment. At that time, the event that's recorded in John chapter 3, Nicodemus was still trying to be neutral. He did not declare himself one way or another. He had come quietly under cover of darkness to Jesus Christ. He asked his questions. He conducted the interview. He went away puzzled because he did not understand what Christ was talking about when Jesus told him that he must be born again. He slipped away as quietly as he came to consider these things, and he still was endeavoring to remain neutral. However, he found that to be difficult. There was another time when Nicodemus is mentioned, three times altogether in the Gospel of John, first in John 3 and then in John chapter 7. And in John chapter 7, we have another one of these times when there's a confrontation between Jesus and the religious authorities. And we read in verse 45, "Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, 'Why have you not brought him?'" They had instructed the officers to arrest Christ. The officers answered, "No man ever spoke like this man." Then the Pharisees answered him, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd," speaking of the general multitude, "that does not know the law is accursed." And then we read in verse 50, "Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, 'Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?' They answered and said to him, 'Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee.'" And Nicodemus is tiptoeing around the edges, isn't he? He hears Jesus being accused unjustly. He knows that he's being accused contrary to the law, for he knows the law, and he knows that these other Pharisees know the law. And so he raises a point of law. "Does our law allow us to accuse a man before it hears him?" Uh-oh, Nicodemus, you almost let the cat out of the bag. You almost indicated that you are sympathetic to Jesus and maybe even have become a secret follower of Jesus, but his Pharisee friends swat him down. And he stays down for the time being. He's still trying to be neutral. But neutral, you cannot be. We come to the death of Jesus Christ toward the end of John chapter 19, when we find Nicodemus appearing for the third time in this gospel. And we read in verse 38, "After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took the body of Jesus and Nicodemus, who first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they," Joseph and Nicodemus, "took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury, and took him and buried him in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Finally, Nicodemus steps out of the shadows and takes a bold and public stand for Jesus Christ. He was now putting his reputation on the line. What he did now was observed, it was known, it was public. He is aiding in the burial of Jesus and therefore is identifying himself as a disciple of Jesus. No longer is he neutral. He tried to be, but neutral you cannot be. Aren't we thankful that he aligned himself openly with Jesus Christ in the end? Of course, I read about Joseph of Arimathea, and he's another one. The Bible tells us that he was a disciple, but what does it say? Secretly, for fear of the Jews. Secretly. He tried. He tried to be neutral, at least as far as other people were concerned. He tried to keep his faith in Christ unseen, unnoticed, so that it wouldn't cost him anything, for he too was a man of influence in Jewish society. He tried to remain neutral in the face of Jesus Christ, but neutral you cannot be. And when it came down to it, Joseph boldly took his stand with Christ and for Christ, and he buried Christ in his own tomb, thereby receiving, no doubt, the scorn, the hatred, the opposition that true followers of Jesus Christ will always receive. Joseph of Arimathea found out that neutral you cannot be. What about Judas? Judas is another one, a disciple of Christ, who openly identified himself with Christ, but in his heart was no believer in Christ. This is a different situation. But he attempted, we might say, attempted neutrality with an unbelieving heart. Actually, he feigned identification with Christ, but had an unbelieving heart. But eventually, his hypocrisy and unbelief revealed his true condition, and he was exposed. He was dismissed from the group of the apostles. We saw it this morning in John chapter 13. He went out into the darkness of the night and eventually went out to betray Jesus and to then go to his own death by suicide. Neutral you cannot be, and if you will not truly believe in Jesus Christ, eventually the truth will come out. Though you may pretend to be a Christian, you may be a church member, you may want others to think that you are a Christian, if you are not a true follower of Jesus Christ, the truth will be known eventually, often in this life, and sometimes not until the life to come. But neutral, you cannot be. When people attempt to take a Christian identity, it's usually because they live in a culture where that's approved. They're trying to get the benefits of being a Christian without being a Christian. They want to get the applause of men for being a follower of Christ, but in their hearts they don't want to be a follower of Christ. And eventually, the truth comes out. They're trying to be neutral. They're trying to be a follower of Christ without sticking out in the crowd. Without, at church, they are a Christian. At work, not so much. You know the kind. When they're with the Christians, they want to be thought a Christian. When they're with the non-Christians, they want to be thought to be one of them. And they go to great extremes on both ends to make people think that they are what these people will want them to be. So with Christians, they go to great lengths to try to demonstrate that they're a Christian. When they are away from Christians, they often go to great lengths to demonstrate that they're one of the crowd. They tell the dirty jokes too. They join right in with the stories. They live like an unbeliever. And they're trying to balance this to get, as it were, the best of both worlds, to be a Christian, as it were, without suffering any of the reproach that comes with a true Christian, a true follower of Christ. But neutral, you cannot be, and the truth will come out in time. And we'll consider one further example. What about Peter, another apostle of Jesus Christ? He attempted neutrality with a believing heart. Judas attempted neutrality with an unbelieving heart. Peter attempted neutrality with a believing heart, as you know, when Jesus was taken into the court of Caiaphas, was taken into the palace of Caiaphas, in order to endure that part of his trial. Peter, along with other disciples, was there. In fact, Peter was invited inside by John, who had connections. And there, inside the courtyard with the soldiers and with others, Peter was warming himself by the fire until a little maidservant said, "You sound like one of them. Your speech sounds like you're from Galilee. Are you a disciple of Jesus?" And what did Peter say? "Oh, no, I'm not one of those." And he did that once, and he did that again, in fact, three times, and then the cock crowed, and he suddenly was smitten with sorrow and conviction because he remembered that Jesus had said, "Peter, before the cock crows three times, you will deny me." And that's what Peter did, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. He was sorrowful and was graciously restored. But you see, Peter, you had to learn the lesson too. Neutral, you cannot be. You must take your stand. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you must take a public stand. If you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you have to be a follower of Jesus Christ when you're with Christ and with Christian people, and when you are with those who are enemies of Christ. Neutral, you cannot be. Well, that's a variety of people in John's gospel to demonstrate the point that I made, that John makes this a major theme in his gospel. And when we come to the trial of Jesus Christ before Pilate, we see how he brings that out so very, very clearly. Pilate also attempted neutrality in the face of Jesus Christ. And we see that he tried this repeatedly, but he failed every time. Let's look at it. Attempt number one. We find that in John chapter 18. And we read in verse 28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas, the first trial before the high priest, the one where Peter denied Jesus. They led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium. And it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover, because, of course, Jews being in close contact with Gentiles would, in their minds, defile them and make them unqualified to participate in the Passover observance. And so, because of that, verse 29, Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." What's he doing? He's trying to get rid of the responsibility. I don't want anything to do with him. I don't want to have to make a judgment. I don't want to put it on the line. You take him and judge him according to your law. Therefore, the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." Uh-oh, Pilate is now beginning to realize how serious this is. They intend to see this man executed. And Pilate has no reason to execute him. Pilate has no reason to think that he's done anything wrong. Pilate has no reason to think that he's broken Roman law. And of course, he had not. Pilate would like to remain neutral in regard to Jesus, but he's going to find that to be exceedingly difficult. That was his first attempt. Notice the second one, beginning in verse 33. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, Are you a king then? Jesus answered, You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews. A second time, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. He's trying to rid himself of the responsibility, but verse 39, you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews? He thought they would say yes. He was hoping they'd say yes. That would get him off the horns of the dilemma. But they all cried again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. In fact, he was an insurrectionist. He was a robber and a murderer. He was a violent man, and he deserved to be executed. And now Pilate's on the horns of a dilemma. It's the custom to deliver a prisoner at Passover time. He wants to release Jesus, who's done nothing wrong, and he knows that full well. I find no fault in him. But the Jews are pressuring him, and he's a politician, and he responds to pressure, and he's trying to remain neutral and not get in trouble. Either way he goes, but Pilate, neutral, you cannot be when it comes to Jesus of Nazareth. His third attempt is found in the opening verses that I read to you earlier in chapter 19. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they cried, Hail, King of the Jews, and they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again. He's trying to pacify them. He went out again and said to them, Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that, what? I find no fault in him. Second time that he says that. Second declaration that this is an innocent man. I'm a seasoned judge of Roman law. I find not one law, not the smallest, slightest law of Rome that this man has violated, that I can justly bring him into condemnation. I find no fault in him. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, Behold the man. What is he doing? He was attempting, by scourging him unjustly, he didn't deserve scourging, by mocking him, by putting the mock crown upon his head, a crown of thorns, by bringing him out in this condition where he'd obviously been scourged and brutalized, that would be enough to satisfy them. They would see that he had done something to inflict punishment upon him, even though Pilate knew full well he didn't even deserve that. I find no fault in him. But that third attempt at neutrality did not get him off the hook. There was actually a fourth attempt, which John doesn't record, but Luke does, and that tells us at this point Pilate said something had come up in the conversation that caused him to realize that Jesus was from Nazareth, and he knew that Nazareth was under a different jurisdiction, namely that of Herod, not under his jurisdiction in Judea, he who was Pilate. And so he said, that's my opportunity. Herod's in town. I'll send him over to Herod and let him have the responsibility. And he sent him over there, hoping once again to wash himself of the responsibility and to remain neutral, not to get caught between these two forces. On the one hand, his own sense of propriety and justice, and knowing that if he committed injustice, it could get him into trouble with higher Roman authorities, who really were very careful about justice and the law. But on the other hand, if he didn't yield to the pressure of the crowds, that could get him into trouble, because if they rioted and that riot was on his hands and his responsibility, the Roman authorities would also be very upset. He's really caught, isn't he, between a rock and a hard place. And so he attempts to solve the problem by sending Jesus to Herod. Herod's glad to see him. He's wanted to see him and interview him for a long time. He questions him, has his sport with him, but then what's he do? He sends him back to Pilate. That attempt didn't work either, did it? Pilate, when it comes to Jesus Christ, neutral, you cannot be. Well, there's another attempt. Verse 6 of chapter 19. Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him. For what? For I find no fault in him." The third time that Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." Judicially, Jesus is an innocent man. Legally, he's an innocent man. He's been tried before the Roman authority and has been declared three times an innocent man. And yet Pilate, pressured by the Jews, is willing to turn Jesus over to them. "You crucify him," which of course would be contrary to Roman law. Nobody could crucify except the Romans themselves. The Jews were not given that opportunity, that privilege. In fact, they were not given the opportunity of any capital punishment while Rome was in charge. But Pilate's a desperate man. He's trying. Neutral, he's trying to be. But his attempts are not succeeding, are they? And there's finally one more attempt. We continue reading verse 7. The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid. That means he had been afraid all along. We're right. He's afraid. He's afraid of the Jewish crowd. He's afraid of the Roman overlords. He's afraid of committing injustice, violating Roman law in regard to Jesus, but he's afraid not to give in to the Jewish mob. He's trying to be neutral, but neutral you cannot be. And then we read, he went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. And Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." From then on, what do we read in verse 12? From then on, Pilate sought to release him. He's trying one final time. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." Pilate is really getting scared. He has some inkling that this man, Jesus, is more than a man. They have accused him of claiming to be the Son of God. Pilate thinks that might be a valid claim. He hasn't found Jesus to have spoken any untrue word. He hasn't found him to have broken any law. He sees no reason to think this man is a criminal or a liar. He finds every reason to believe that he's entirely credible. And now he finds out that he has made the claim that he is the Son of God, and he is frightened. You know, remember that at some point his wife said, "Don't have anything to do with this man. I've had a bad dream about him tonight." Pilate tried to wash his hands of the whole affair. But Pilate, neutral, you cannot be. And though Pilate tried again and again and again to remain neutral, to absolve himself of the responsibility of standing up like a man and saying, "I will not cave in to your pressure. I will not commit injustice. I will not violate Roman law. I will not do the wrong thing, though all the world is against me." That's what he needed to do, to take his stand with Jesus, knowing what he had come to know about him. But Pilate's not willing to do that. But neutral, you cannot be. If you will not take your stand with Jesus, eventually you're going to take your stand against Jesus. And that's what Pilate learned. The Jews were determined not to let Pilate remain neutral. They had made their groundless and evil insinuations. They had stated their evil intentions that he must be not only killed but crucified, and of course all of this under the sovereign plan of God. He must be crucified. He not only must die, but he must be crucified. Nobody but Rome can carry out crucifixion. But the Jews were pressuring. The Jews were trying to bring public embarrassment to bear against Pilate and to manipulate him. And the Jews were distorting Scripture. The Scripture said that if someone blasphemed God, and that's what they were punished, or they were charging Jesus with, that if someone blasphemed God, then there were to be the witnesses to come and to present their evidence of the blasphemy, and then the witnesses were to be the first one to lead the others in stoning them to death. That's what the law required. The Jews aren't going about it according to the law. They're going about it according to their own manipulation. But Pilate finally capitulated because, neutral, you cannot be. So when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat him down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." Pilate knew in his heart that this was indeed a king. I don't know that he understood everything. I'm not certain that he understood all about Jesus. He's just being introduced to him for the first time. But he knows in his heart that Jesus is an honorable man, an honest man, a righteous man, and he is some kind of a king. But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then Pilate delivered him to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. Neutral, you cannot be. Pilate made the wrong decision. I'm afraid Pilate made a fatal decision as far as his own soul is concerned. Pressed up against the dilemma of having to choose for Christ or against him, he capitulated to the pressure of the moment and decided against him. But dear friends, not only is Pilate unable to remain neutral, but so are you. None of us can remain neutral when it comes to Jesus Christ. Neutral you cannot be. If Jesus is who he claims to be, then he has a rightful claim upon your life. What are you going to do about that claim? Are you going to acknowledge it and yield to it or not? If he is not who he claims to be, he then must be either a liar or a deranged madman who deserves no honor at all. But here you are trying on the one hand to give him some measure of honor and respect, for you don't think he's a liar, you don't think he's a madman, but on the other hand, you don't want to yield your life to him, you don't want to place yourself under his authority, you don't want him ruling you, and therefore you won't have him saving you either. Neutral, you cannot be, you must not be. Either he is God or he is unworthy of any serious consideration. And if he is God, you must not be hostile toward him, you are hostile toward God. If he is God, you must not be neutral toward him, that's being neutral toward God Almighty. If he is God, you must not be casual toward him. How can you be casual in the face of one who is God and has rightful claims upon your life? If he is God, you cannot be partial. You cannot be half-hearted. You cannot play it both ways, one way with one crowd and another way with another crowd. Neutral, you cannot be. And so when it comes to the people at work, do they know that you are a Christian? When it comes to your friends at school, do they know that you are a Christian? When it comes to your family, extended family, those who are unconverted, do they know that you are a Christian, or do you try to remain neutral in those settings? But friend, neutral, you cannot be. You have to take your stand one way or another. Eventually, you will have to, one way or another. You are now, some of you, trying to walk on a tightrope, but you're not going to make it to the other side. You're going to fall off one side or the other. Which side are you going to fall off on? I hope it'll be on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to commit yourself to him gladly, fully, 100%, openly, publicly, and live for him. Quit playing games. Quit trying to give yourself to him partially, but rather give yourself to him without reservation, without stipulation. It's not give Jesus a try. It's give Jesus yourself wholly and completely and fully. Take your stand for him. Neutral, you cannot be. Yes, Jesus was standing in Pilate's hall, friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. Hearken, what means the sudden call? What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Neutral, you cannot be. Someday, your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? Blessed are the sons of God. They are bought with Christ's own blood. They are ransomed from the grave. Life eternal they shall have. With them numbered may we be, here and in eternity. They are justified by grace. They enjoy the Savior's peace. All their sins are washed away. They shall stand in God's great day. With them numbered may we be, here and in eternity. They are lights upon the earth, children of a heavenly birth, one with God, with Jesus one. Glory is in them begun. With them numbered may we be, here and in eternity. Shall we pray? O Heavenly Father, seal these words to every heart who has heard them, and everyone who may hear them in the days to come. O Father, impress upon every heart the folly of trying to remain neutral regarding Jesus Christ. By the work of your Spirit, show each one their desperate need of Christ, their sinful condition apart from Christ, the impossibility of being partial and half-hearted toward Christ. And, O Lord, draw them to Christ fully, unreservedly, with a full and glad and wholehearted commitment that is glad to stand up for Jesus Christ among friends and among foes alike. O Lord, cause that to be the case because of the mercy and grace of Christ, we pray. And now grace to you and peace from Jesus Christ, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.